Do so. Either way, I would invite you to take a Bible and turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 11. Thank you guys for helping us to sing. Did I do it again? 1 Timothy chapter 4. Just read the thing up there. Man, I am stuck in a bad habit. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Beginning at verse 11. Am I got it right so far? All right. All right. This is God's word for us this morning. And here's what God says. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and the teaching. Persist in them. For by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. You may be seated. Oh, Father, there is no word like your word. Every word of yours is true. It's perfect. And we're grateful that it's not just an old truth from years past, but it is a living truth. It is alive and well this morning. And so we read your word not only to learn what it has to say to us, but we read your word, and now we will spend some time in your word that you might change us. So we would pray for the aid and assistance of the Spirit of God to help us in these next few moments. Oh, Father, that you might be worshiped now, even through the proclamation of your word. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we're continuing our study in 1 Timothy, I particularly want to start with the second part of verse 12. We're going to let that kind of shape the whole tone of the message this morning. He says, but set the believers an example. Timothy, be an example. Timothy, live an exemplary life. Now, while this is expressly written to Timothy, if you would grant me the permission to suggest that while it is expressly to Timothy, it is not exclusively to Timothy. In fact, I would suggest to you this morning that it is, in fact, God's will for you and me to live an exemplary life. We who name the name of Jesus should display in and through our lives that we, in fact, belong to Jesus, that he has cleansed us of our sins, and that he has empowered us by his Spirit. That ought to show up and show out. We ought to exemplify who we belong to. Now, two things I want us to think about this morning. First of all, we'll just kind of meander through these verses and consider some explanations for being exemplary. But then you'll notice when we get to verse 12, and 11, that there are some examples of ways that we are to be exemplary. So first of all, some explanations for being exemplary. First thing, just right there in the verse that we started with, where he says, but set yourself an example. And in that context, he says, let no one despise you for your youth. Now, I get that a lot. A lot of people criticize me for my youth as well. And that's not fair, but keep it up. So, but the point is that in my case, it may not be that, oh, he's so young. It might be some other criticism. You ever been criticized before? One of the greatest challenges in being criticized is that you begin to live up to that identity. And you know what? Someone's criticism for you is not your identity. So whatever the identity is, maybe we could fuss at you for being too young. Maybe you could fuss at me for being too old. And we could just have at it. We could just find something to pick each other apart about. And yet, what Paul is saying to Timothy is you are not defined by the criticisms against you. In fact, focus, Timothy, while they are leveling criticisms at you, you worry about being an example for them. You live the life that God has called you to live. Be an example. For Timothy, it was his youth. And really what he's saying there is, but you set an example. You invalidate, by the way you live, you neutralize those criticisms. You invalidate what they're saying about you as untrue and unfair. Now, how do you do that? You get into a verbal match back and forth? No, you set an example on how you are to live. That's God's will for us. Whatever somebody might want to criticize you or I about, we are to set an example. And I say we. On the one hand, this is written to Timothy. So in that sense, you could say, well, this is just a very exclusive domain. So like minister, pastor guys kind of deals. They're the ones that have to live an exemplary life. Well, they are. In fact, a very explicit command in 1 Peter chapter 5, second part of verse 3, when Paul is writing to the elders, I mean, when Peter is writing to the elders, he specifically says that the elders are to be examples to the flock. Examples. So it certainly is explicitly pertinent for ministers, pastors, church leaders to set up and take notice that we are to live exemplary lives. But I would suggest to you that this notion of an exemplary life is not the requirement of ministers or pastors or elders or church leaders alone. Anyone who names the name of Jesus is, in fact, supposed to live a life that is worthy of imitation. Paul would write in Philippians chapter 3, brothers, join in imitating me. So imitate me as an apostle, he would write, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. In other words, so imitate me, but guess what? Look around and size up who else you should be imitating. Those whose walk are according to the example we have before you. So Paul would say, I'm not the only one that you should be imitating. Anybody who is following Jesus should live an exemplary life that is required then of the rest of us to imitate. Or Paul would write in Titus chapter 2 and verse 7, Show yourselves, all of y'all, show yourselves in all respects to be a model of good works. We're to live a certain kind of life in terms of our moral character and trait. We're to live a certain kind of life in terms of our display of good works. Or even, I think Freddie alluded to this in his prayer, that people would see our good works and give glory to our Father in heaven. In other words, people are to spot something in us who name the name of Jesus, that there is something good and upright and decent and moral and healthy. Or anyone who's a parent. If you understand anything about how learning occurs, learning certainly occurs through verbal instruction, but learning occurs through behavioral demonstration. And so every parent is required to live an exemplary life because every parent is required to teach their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Or I think it's kind of presupposed when Peter would write in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, be ready always to give an answer to someone who asks of you of the hope that you have within you. In other words, even that presupposes that you are living a certain kind of way that's starting to prick people's hearts, that they see something going on with you that ain't normal, that ain't according to the normal pattern of this world, and they can't quite get their finger on it. What's up with you? Could you give me an answer? What's up with you? Why are you different? That presupposes that we are different, that has pricked some sort of curiosities in people. What's up with you? And out of that, we have an occasion to explain. Well, here's what's up with me. Jesus has pardoned me of my sins, and Jesus has now indwelt me by his Spirit, and Jesus is in the process of making me an entirely different person in the way that I live. And so this is not me, this is Jesus. See, it's an opportunity to share the good news of Jesus. And what was the platform? The platform was the way we handled and conducted ourselves, the way we lived, that we were an example in good works, that we were a display of certain kinds of traits and moral qualities. In a sense, he doubles down and re-ups this in verse 15, where he says, practice these things. In other words, live these things out. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. And in other words, what that added on to it is that not only should people see us living an exemplary life, people should catch us progressing, becoming even more exemplary in our lives. That's the problem with me now having been here almost how long has it been? 28 years this tall, dark, handsome guy shows up here in 1996. And so in that sense, there's a lot of digression. So I've spread out, I've grayed up and everything else. But you would hope, you would pray that maybe there's some moral improvement that's occurred along the way. Now, you could probably ask Diane to give you the faster answer to that, but let's not interrupt her right now. People should be able to see that there is a marked progress in our lives, that we are intending to go somewhere, and we're getting closer to go there. Not just because we're a minister or a pastor or an elder or a church leader, but because we name the name of Jesus. But I think there's maybe another explanation that would venture into in a minute. I'm going to give three, but I'm going to give the first two and then go to the second point, and I'll close with the last point, if that makes sense. Not only because of, in the context of the criticisms that we might receive, we're going to neutralize those criticisms, we're going to invalidate them as being untrue because we're going to live an exemplary life. but also because of, for lack of a better word, the confession that we make. And so that's what, one of the things that's, that this verse keeps, these verses keep stressing is that, Timothy was to instruct, verbally instruct and teach. He starts out the verse 11, command and teach these things. He's to be an example in his speech. And he says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. In other words, Timothy, you were planted there, and you're to teach some things. Now, in the context where he says command and teach these things, he just said in the preceding verses, train yourselves to be godly. In other words, Timothy was to insist that the people at the church in Ephesus were to be about the task of training themselves to be godly. Now, that presupposes that if Timothy was to stand there and tell people, you ought to be godly, you ought to train yourself to be godly, then doesn't that kind of necessitate that maybe Timothy ought to consider that his own self? I mean, there would be nothing hard about pastoral ministry if it didn't require the pastor to be the very thing he's telling people to be. If I didn't have to be an example, this would be a cinch. I mean, I am a visible demonstration that you don't have to be all of that to stand up and preach. That's not the hard part. The hard part is that command and teach, as I exhort and teach, as I unfold the Scriptures, that some of that is being demonstrated in my very life. And it goes back to parenting. In other words, parents are to verbally instruct their children. Children don't know which way's up, and that's why you, the parent, you're the adult. You have to show them, you have to tell them which way is up. But in telling them which way is up, you also have to show them which way is up by the way that you live. In fact, I would suggest to you that if we tell them one thing and show them another thing, that at best, they will be confused, at best. Most likely, they won't be confused. They will be convinced, not on the part that you have told them, but the part that you have showed them. You have showed them what's valuable. You have showed them what's priority. You have showed them what's important. And they're going to buy into the values and the priorities and the importance of not what you have told them, but what you have showed them. That's the same kind of principle for any level of whether it's parenting or whether it's church leadership or whatever. Timothy was to teach and preach and explain and instruct and exhort and admonish, but Timothy was also to model and to demonstrate and display and to embody and to exhibit and to exemplify. In other words, there should be a correspondence in our lives that the things that we say are good, true, and beautiful, that the way we live buttresses that, and we really do believe these things are good and true and beautiful. Because this is ordering our lives. So those are two of the three reasons or explanations for being exemplary. We are to be exemplary in response to whatever somebody would criticize us about. We are to be exemplary because we are always given verbal instruction, and we're to back that verbal instruction up with the way that we live. We'll come back to the third one as we close. But first, now let's zone in on just for a moment on some examples of being exemplary. He doesn't just say, hey, be exemplary, but he specifies, but set the believers an example, and he goes on in speech and in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. I would suggest to you that maybe this first two in speech and conduct, those are just broad scopes of that. Those are almost kind of all-encompassing. But then he zones in on a few specifics of faith and love and purity. Or in other words, maybe the first two are outward displays that reveal the condition of the heart. The way we live and the words we speak come from somewhere. They come from the posture of our heart. They reveal our heart. They are heart barometers. And then love and faith and purity are our inner qualities that shows themselves out. Let's look at them one at a time. Speech. We're to be an example in speech. And in other words, we are to leverage our tongue with a certain agenda. And that agenda would correspond to speaking that which is truthful, speaking that which is wholesome, speaking that which is edifying, speaking only in confidentiality, and speaking that which expresses gratitude. Those are just some important ways that we are to be an example in our speech. We're to be noted as truthful people. We're to be noted as wholesome people. We're to be noted as edifying people. We're to be noted as people who can keep confidence. We are to be noted as thankful people. Well, how would we know you're that way? It shows out. Our mouths are exemplary. Haven't you discovered that many of our troubles and many of our failures in living the Christian life are failures that stem from the usage of our mouth? Not just an example in our speech, but an example in our conduct, which is a very broad term. In other words, that's just the broad general scope of our life. That first of all, we're heading in that direction and not that direction. We're going there and not there. In other words, it's in a sense, it's kind of a directional kind of thing. But it's also not just the direction of our life, but the manner of our life. Of the small ways that contribute to the overall direction of our lives. In other words, our conduct really defines what we're really about. The way that we live without ever opening our mouth and explaining anything, but the way we live, the trajectory of our lives communicates our values and our priorities and what's important to us. And so, in other words, as we go about our business, living our lives in the direction that we're living in the manner that we're living that in, that you and I are showing people what's important. You and I are showing people what's valuable. You and I are showing, or at least suggesting to people, because we, after all, name the name of Jesus, we are suggesting to people what a life that honors Jesus consists of. And then I think he kind of narrows it from the broad. In other words, any way you talk and any direction of life that you go in, we're to be exemplary. But we're specifically to be an example. This is speech and conduct, but only zoned in. We're to be an example in love. Love should modify our speech. So even as I said, first of all, our speech ought to be truthful. Well, we would modify that. We're to speak the truth in love. There's a way that we could be truthful and rip someone's face off. You want me to try it? I didn't think so. But yet we feel fully exonerated in doing that. And yet it's not being exemplary of how we could take something so precious as truth and surround that precious truth with a manner that is drenched in love. We're to be an example on how to do that. Certainly, our culture does not know how to do that. But we're not to be like our culture in that way, in a whole lot of other ways. We're to be loving in how we speak. We're to be loving in how we conduct ourselves. And in particular, if love is putting the interests of others above ourselves, then that ought to show itself out. You and I ought to be people who demonstrate. Well, Joe must think that other people are more important than himself. I was listening to a blues radio station yesterday, so don't judge me for that. But it was a song. The lyrics of the song was quite typical of our culture, and the lyrics went something like this: "You've got to love yourself in order to save yourself." On the one hand, just in passing the lyrics, but it's like, that is just gnarly and ugly. In other words, you got to love your... But we are so catechized as a culture on the absolute importance. You got to love you some you. If you don't love you some you... And we've become really introspective and obsessed with ourselves. And tragically, as a result of that, we're a hot mess. We're neurotic, we're anxious, we're depressed. I mean, but you know what? If all you got to love is you, why wouldn't you not be depressed? That was meant to be a joke, but... because you're stuck in the confines of your own little fiefdom. No, we're to leverage our lives... And we're to demonstrate it that we believe serving others in joy is a good life. Putting the needs and the interests of others before ourselves is a good life. And maybe a shout out to Mother's Day. Maybe that's why mothers are so precious to us. They seem to kind of... Many mothers kind of intuit that. They kind of like get that's how it's supposed to be. By the grace of God, they understand that their life is not about themselves. Now, I can't speak for everybody, but thank God for those mothers that have displayed that for us, that love consists of serving others in joy, putting the needs of others above ourselves. I'm thankful that I was raised by a mother that resembled that. But not only in love, but also in faith. We're to be an example of faith. Now, on the one hand, that's quite an intriguing statement, I think, because on the one hand, me trusting in Jesus, me relying upon Jesus, me being confident in Jesus is an inside thing. And yet, I think what it's telling us, I mean, so how do you and I exemplify outwardly something that is primarily an inward state of life? But that's really the point, isn't it? In other words, our trust in Jesus, our reliance upon Jesus, our confidence in Jesus ought to be on display. People ought to be able to discern, again, going back to the 1 Peter 3 passage, there's something different about this person. The way that they're handling themselves, the way that they're responding to this difficult moment, the way that they are conducting themselves in this hard situation. What's up with this person? Well, it's that personal trust in Jesus. It's that complete reliance upon Jesus. It's that utter confidence in Jesus that is working itself out in the midst of trying circumstances or disruptive situations, that we're able to motor through the difficulties of life with a different response. We are able to live faithfully. So as it turns out, that inward thing of faith shows itself outwardly. And read Hebrews chapter 11. That's by faith, by faith, by faith. In other words, their faith, their inward confidence in God directed them to live a certain way, a way of life in keeping with their confidence and reliance and trust in the Lord Jesus. And then the last thing I would mention that's listed here, and I don't think that we necessarily have to think this is an exhaustive list. It's just a very appropriate, comprehensive list. Timothy, you're to be an example in speech, you're to be an example in conduct, you're to be an example in love, you're to be an example in faith, you're to be an example in purity. That's moral purity in general. I would suggest to you that it's probably speaking of sexual purity in particular, that we are to conduct ourselves in a way that we demonstrate how precious human sexuality is, and we demonstrate how precious human sexuality is by ordering our lives in a way that God's word and God's wisdom defines what sexual purity consists of. That we who name the name of Jesus, that we are exemplary in how we express our sexuality, how we entail ourselves in human intimacy, that we pay attention to the wise, good, and beautiful parameters of Scripture, and we live that way. We don't shack up. We don't fornicate. We don't commit adultery. Why? Because we name the name of Jesus. Because therefore we want to show that we are exemplars in our sexual purity. Now let me circle back around. Let me give the third explanation for being exemplary. Remember I said it's because it's a way to respond to criticisms. It's a way to correspond with our words that we use. And then I would just inject here, and without trying to blow my mind and yours as well, because of the consequences of living an exemplary life. Look at what he says in verse 16. Keep a close watch on yourself and the teaching. Persist in them, which in that sense, persist means persevere in them. Keep going. Keep doing it. Don't give up. Persist in them. For by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Now, I'm going to say something it's like danger alert, you know. So if we, you know, we'd put a little banner underneath me right here, watching. He's about to fall off a cliff, you know. But because we want to take serious what this passage, persist in this, for by so doing what? Persisting in keeping a close watch on your life and your teaching. Keep doing that. Persevere in doing that. For by doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Now, on the one hand, the Bible is emphatically clear, you and I do not save ourselves. There is no way that you and I could do enough good things, that you and I could do enough obediences, that you and I could do enough good works that would accumulate a category of merit that would be able to stand against the accumulation of muck in our lives. As it turns out, because even the things that we would do for our own self, even our own righteousness, would be actually moved over into the category of muck. No, you and I can only be right before a holy God by what Jesus did in coming to this earth and living a perfect life and dying as a perfect sacrifice, whom God raised from the dead and declared to be Lord, who's seated at the Father's right hand right now and will one day return for his people. That it is through relying upon this, what Jesus has done, that God works his salvation into us. And yet, there is a skosh of truth to the idea. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourselves and your hearers. That you and I, in some sense, should live in a way that seems to reflect the idea that salvation is connected to the way we live. Because it is. Salvation is connected to the way we live. I don't mean by that that the way we live earns or merits our salvation. But what I mean by that is that there is a huge difference between those who say they love Jesus and they say they trust Jesus and whose life does not exemplify the reality of that confession. And so while our life does not earn our salvation, when salvation comes to us, that messes up our former way of life. That redirects our former way of life. We no longer live the way we used to live. We don't love the things we used to love. We don't practice the things we used to practice. We're not about what we used to be about. Salvation has come to us, and we now persist in this direction, this trajectory. Persist in this. Those of you who trust in Jesus, pay attention to the way you live. Pay attention to the things you believe to be true. And persist in living out in our conduct and in our beliefs that which corresponds to Scripture. For in so doing, you will save yourself and your hearers. Salvation ultimately does not depend upon us, but the salvation that does not depend upon us gets fleshed out in the way that we live. Or how Paul would say it in Philippians chapter 2. This is a command. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. How do you work it out? I strive to be an example in my speech. I strive to be an example in my conduct. I strive to be an example in my love. I strive to be an example in my faith. I strive to be an example in my sexual purity. Persist. Keep on doing those things. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For you know what? If you do those things, you will not earn your salvation because you cannot earn your salvation, but you will evidence your salvation. You will evidence it. You will exemplify that you belong to Jesus. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And then the rest of the passage goes something like this. For it is God who is at work in you, both to work and to will according to his good pleasure. When we persist in living an exemplary life, we evidence that the Spirit of God has taken up residence in our hearts and lives, that he now inhabits us, and he is all about taking us down a different road, a different path, a different trajectory. He now wants us, it gives us the ability to do so, and gives us the desire to want to do so, to be examples in our speech and in our conduct and in our love and in our faith and in our sexual purity. If you've come this morning and you're not that kind of example, we don't want to confront you unnecessarily and just lambaste you in shame. Oh, what we really want is for you to run to Jesus. What we really want is for you to turn from that poor example, look to the one who is our ultimate example, and receive from him the one who has taken our sin upon himself and paid for its curse, its condemnation, its punishment. Turn to Jesus. Trust only in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you turn to Jesus, you will receive a full pardon. But when you turn to Jesus, you will now be called to live a new kind of life. Follow Jesus. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what your word says to us and all the way it teaches us so perfectly and flawlessly. And so to that end, Father, anything that I've said, it's not in sync with your word. Just cause our minds to scrap it right now. But anything that is consistent with your word, Father, I pray that you would just embed that, convict us, cause us to see the Lord Jesus Christ and all of his saving, life-changing beauty and glory. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing this song together.